Discussing with you the parables of Jesus Christ. And last Sunday night I spoke from this chapter, chapter 11, on the parable of the friend. It appears that soon after Jesus gave the parable of the friend, a miracle takes place. A demonic is brought to Christ and Jesus casts the demon out of that person. Now, you would imagine that the reaction to a miracle like this, of a demon being cast out of an individual, you would imagine that the reaction to that would be one of rejoicing, one of pleasure. But instead of rejoicing, the enemies of Christ begin to accuse him, and they begin to say that he cast out devils by the power of devils. Then, to make the situation even worse, they tell Jesus that if he is really from God, that he should prove it by giving them a sign from heaven. Now, I don't have a lot of time right here, but imagine with me how ridiculous this scene is, this conversation is. Jesus has just won a great victory over the powers of darkness, and they try to give the credit for that victory to those same powers, the powers of darkness. And to make things even more absurd, they tell the Lord that what you just did, casting out a devil, is not proof enough of who you are. If you want us to believe you, give us a more spectacular miracle. I'll just say this and move along. The sad reality is some people are unwilling to accept truth no matter what they see and what they hear. There are some people that just won't accept it. Jesus answers these accusations by giving them another parable. It is the parable of the strong man. And I want to preach tonight on that thought, the parable of the strong man. Notice three things. Number one, I want you to write this down, and this is going to shock you out of the gate. Write this down. Number one, Satan's kingdom is strong. Satan's kingdom is strong. Look at verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because they say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And mark verse 21, and when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now this may come as a surprise to you, but the strong man of verse 21 is the kingdom of Satan. It is Satan. The Jews had just accused Jesus of casting out devils by the power of the devil. Jesus tells them this is illogical. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. A kingdom that is at war with itself will fall. Therefore, if he is casting out devils, power of devils, then the kingdom of darkness is doomed for failure. But instead, according to verse number 21, the kingdom of darkness is not divided. The kingdom of darkness is not at war with itself. The kingdom of darkness instead is like a strong man that is guarding and keeping itself. Now I will say this, Satan loves division, but he is not divided. Here's what I mean by that. Satan loves to bring division, but he is not divided. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The army, the enemy that we are facing is united. They have a focus. They have a formula. They are fighting against us strategically. Satan's kingdom is not divided. The enemy, however, will use division against you and me to destroy us. Allow me to say that Satan is not divided, but he loves division. Satan will divide your home. Satan will divide your marriage. Satan will divide our church. He has done this and doing a good job at it. He has divided our nation. The devil knows that the kingdoms of the world are easier conquered when they are divided.
You remember how the Lord told that, or when Paul wrote to that Corinthian church in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us that that church dealt with things like sexual misconduct. They were suing each other. They were eating things offered to idols. They were mishandling spiritual gifts, and on and on and on the list goes. But before Paul dealt with all of them, he said, firstly, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I believe it. For some say, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Christ. Was Christ divided for you? Hey, I'm telling you, friend, if you are divided in your home, if you are divided in your marriage, if you are divided in this church, hey, it will never stand. It'll never work. Satan is a strong man, and he uses division to conquer you and me. All right, number one, I don't know why this phone keeps going off when I need it to tell me how much time I got left. Number one, Satan's kingdom is strong. Number two, and I like this one better, Christ's kingdom is stronger. Christ's kingdom is stronger. Verse 22 said, and when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusteth, and divideth his spoils. The fact that Christ was able to cast out this demon does not mean that he was empowered by the kingdom of darkness. It means that he was more powerful than the kingdom of darkness. The only way a strong man can be overtaken and his house spoiled is if a stronger man comes against him and defeats him. Do you understand the only way that you're going to break into my house tonight and take those things that are mine and spoil my house is you're going to have to be badder than me and tougher than me and meaner than me and the 9mm next to my bed. You better be ready, buddy, because if you come against me, you better be more powerful than me. And that is what Jesus did in this passage. He cast out that devil. He said, I did that not because I worked through the powers of darkness, but because I am greater than the powers of darkness. I spoiled that kingdom because I am more powerful. Amen. While it is true that the powers of darkness are strong in this world, it is also true that the power that Christ gives to believers is greater. First John chapter 4, verse 4, of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, I'm afraid that too often we live defeated lives, and we should not live defeated lives. We have sin all around us. I know that. We have darkness on every corner. I know that. I know that all of hell is raging against us. But it is true that while the powers of darkness are strong, Christ has put one inside of us that is even stronger. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your church. Don't give up on this nation. Don't give up on the gospel of Christ. The kingdom of Satan is strong, but the one that we serve is stronger, and he is more powerful, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Amen. All right. Satan's kingdom is strong. Christ's kingdom is stronger. Number three, you must choose a side. You must choose a side. Look at verse 24. I'm running at 9:36 right now. I got time. Verse 24, and when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh by dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return into my house whence I came out, and when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there, and the last estate of that man is worse than the first. Jesus finishes by telling the story of a man that has a demon living inside of him. For some reason, the demon decides to leave. Just unannounced, the demon leaves. When the demon leaves, the man's condition is immediately improved. Verse 25 says, it is swept and it is garnished. His condition is immediately improved. But instead of trusting Christ and giving his life to Christ and allowing Christ to dwell in him, the man just decides that he's going to remain neutral. He does nothing. That's what he does in our text. nothing. He should have asked God to live inside of him to take the place of where that demon once lived. But he doesn't invite the demon back and he doesn't invite Christ in. He just remains neutral. The story ends by telling us that the original demon returns and brings with him seven demons more vile than he is. And the end result of the man is worse than the beginning. What was it that made the end worse than the beginning? It was the fact that the man remained neutral and did nothing. Oh, Satan's kingdom is strong. Christ's kingdom is stronger. But you can't remain neutral on the subject. You've got to pick a side. You say, preacher, I don't know if I want to pick a side. Then you picked one. You've chose one. You're either on the Lord's side or you're not. You're either in the service of the Lord or you're not. You're either walking with the Lord or you're not. You cannot remain neutral. Jesus, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Joshua said to the children of Israel, just outside the promised land, he said in Joshua 24:15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether it be the God of your fathers you served on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You cannot remain neutral. You will either serve God or you will serve this world. You will choose a side. And I encourage you tonight. The battle may look difficult. The enemy may look scary. But if you serve the Lord, you have the greatest strength known to man on your side. Serve the Lord. All right. Brother Eli, you ready? All right, y'all pray for Brother Eli. He's going to come preach.
Hello? Hello? Okay, there we go. If you have your Bible tonight, you can turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 3 is where we're going to be tonight. Now, this isn't necessarily a sermon that I have prepared. It's more of just something I read 2 or 3 days ago. And the Lord, I really couldn't get it out of my mind. And when I read this, I felt convicted like I've really never been convicted before. And I kind of felt the Lord was leading me towards this passage to talk about tonight. But I kept trying to go find something else or find somewhere else to go talk about. And yet, every time I'd open up my Bible, I'd always come back here to Ezekiel chapter 3. And I just knew the Lord was calling me to this passage. So I don't have a sermon outline. I don't have a title, any points. I kind of just want to share this thought with you and this conviction with you. Yes, sir. But Ezekiel chapter 3, we begin reading in verse 17. It says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall that we have failed to warn when given the opportunity, his blood will be on our hands. Sure, he died in his own iniquity, in his own sin, and his own wrongdoings, but we failed to warn him of his wicked soul and that wicked place that he was heading to. And when I read this, the very first thing that popped into my head was, I asked myself a question. I said, how much blood is on my hands? How many souls are now on their way to hell, or how many souls are already in hell? Because I failed to warn them. I did a little bit of research and I found that the average person has 12 to 16 social interactions a day. And that's different for every person depending on your job, where you go to school, you know, what you do in a day. But for the typical person, on an average day, it's 12 to 16 social interactions. So that's 12 to 16 opportunities in the day God has given you to warn others. 12 to 16 souls where one day they're going to spend an eternity in heaven or hell. And have you taken advantage of those opportunities God has given you in a day, or have you just let them gone by without even a single thought? When you go to the grocery store and you're waiting in line, what are you going to do with that old man that's, you know, standing behind you with his cart? He has a soul and he's going to go somewhere someday. What about that mom that's in front of you with 7 kids in her cart and 2 kids crawling up her legs? Her soul's going somewhere along with all of her kids. You warn her soul, she can go warn her kids' souls. My mom was raised Catholic, and her father was saved, or watching, who was it? Billy Graham on TV. And he warned his soul. And he went and he warned my mom's soul, his wife's soul, my aunt's soul. And now my mom is able to warn my soul. And you see, whenever you warn one soul, you're not just warning one, you're warning many. You never realize the impact or the use that God can use you in. You go tell some one person about Jesus, and God can take that small little thing and turn it into something mighty and great, just like Pastor Josh was talking about this morning. And so when you really just take a step back and realize all the opportunities that you have let miss, all the blood that is on your hands, it's truly just, I was in my room the other night crying for hours just thinking about all the souls that, and one day I'm going to be in heaven looking down, and I'm going to see all those people that are going to be in hell that I could have prevented, that I could have stopped, that I could have warned them. Look in verse 19. It says, "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul." Oftentimes I would go, my old church, we'd always go door knocking every Saturday. And there's been times where I would knock on doors and I'd get doors slammed in my face, or I'd told to get off their property, and it'd be very discouraging. And there was even some Saturday mornings I didn't go because I was realized, what's the point? I mean, I've been doing this for the past 6 months and yet I haven't seen one person saved. But we got to realize that we got to do everything we can to tell others and to warn others. We don't know what they're going to do, and we cannot let that discourage us. We ought to go out and we ought to tell everyone we know about Christ. Amen. So I hear preachers and pastors, they'll preach this, and at the end, they'll kind of give a charge or a challenge, and they'll say, I challenge you to tell at least one soul this week about Jesus, or I'll challenge you to tell at least one soul a day about Jesus. And that's great and all, don't get me wrong, but I believe that we can do more than just one soul a week or one soul a day. God has commanded us to go into the world, into the highways and the hedges, and if you were to tell only one person a week about Jesus, there's no way you could reach 8 billion people your entire lifetime. So I'm going to challenge you guys not to just tell someone about Jesus this week, to tell everyone about Jesus this week. In verse 17, it says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman." We are to be watching out for those wicked and lost souls. We are to be looking out and seeking for opportunities to spread God's word and his message. You'll be so surprised to realize the amount of opportunities God has opened up to you that we just completely missed because we were just so busy in our normal day-to-day life, going about our days, not even thinking about it. But we are commanded to be watchmen. We are commanded to watch out for these wicked souls, for these lost souls, and to tell others about Jesus. So many Christians place their faith in a man that's in Washington, D.C. to save this nation, to save this, rid of all this wickedness and corruption in this world. But that's not going to happen. I mean, Trump promised to get rid of all the corruption in our government, but did he? And I'm not using this to take a political stance, but what I am using this to say is that as much as man may want to see the wickedness rid of this country and in this world, no man can. But what we can do is point them to the one who can, and that is God, and that is Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you guys this week to tell someone about Jesus. Tell everyone about Jesus. The people you work with, the people you go to school with, the lady that's on the other side of the gas pump at the gas station. Tell everyone about Jesus. Do not miss another opportunity. Do not allow one more drop of blood to go onto your hands and onto your conscience. I challenge you to tell someone and everyone about Jesus.
Boy, he was right. I'm afraid that, starting with me, if we believed hell as real as we say we do while we're inside of the walls of this church, we would act different when we was outside of this church.
Amen.
I really think we would. All right, Brother Lee's going to come bring our last message. Y'all pray for him.
Eli, I enjoyed that. I'm not biased, maybe a little bit, but I'll tell you, your message tonight reminded me a lot of the messages I was preaching when I was your age, because it was that subject of soul winning and the loss that the Lord used to get hold of my heart. And I remember we had an evangelist at our church one year, and a pretty funny guy, I forget his name. But he asked us a couple questions one night, and he said, He said, what if I told you, if I was a rich man and I told you I would give you $5,000 a day for every chapter you read out of the Bible, how many chapters would you read a day? And he said, I believe I'd start with five, you know, to make $25,000 a day to read the Bible would be pretty good. And he said, what if I told you I'd give you $1 million for every person you led to Christ this week? You know, how hard would you go out there looking for somebody you could win to Christ? But I'll tell you, the values of the Scripture and the values of a soul are way more than $1 million, way more than $5,000 a day. It's worth a lot more. And if we would realize the value of a soul, Jesus was willing to give his life for it. And so I don't want to re-preach Eli's message, but I'm telling you, but that was good, Eli. I enjoyed it. We all need to be better soul winners and seek to be better soul winners. If you got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 31, the 31st Psalm. We're going to look at a few scriptures tonight. I, as well, just have a simple thought that I want to share with you and hope that it's a blessing to you. The title of my message this morning or this evening is Hope Found in God. Hope Found in God. And in Psalm 31, in the 24th verse, it says this, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And as I was, as well, was just praying about what the Lord would have me say tonight and speak on, this message of hope just come to my mind. And I couldn't get that word out of my mind, just hope. Thinking about what hope is and what it means to us and how important it is for everyone to have a sense of hope. If you really would think about being in a sad situation or a bad situation and having no hope, what that feels like. You know, hope is what gives us a reason to keep moving. Hope's what helps us just to get up in the morning. Hope is what helps us put our shoes on and get going. And even if we're going through a bad time, it's hope that that lets us know that, you know, it's going to get better. But when you have no hope, you lose your reason to live. And you and I as Christians should be more hopeful than anybody in this world. We should be the most hopeful. And the Bible says to be of good courage and have confidence that you and I as Christians, we should have more hope than anyone's. And that our hearts should be strengthened. Why? Because our hope is in the Lord. We hope in Him. We got a few verses in Psalm. If you look in the 38th Psalm, if you turn over just a few pages to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, verse 15, it says, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. So again, we see the psalmist talking about, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Don't forget where your hope is found. Our hope is found in God. Just like Eli said, our hope's not found in Washington. If your hope's found in any politician, then I feel bad for you. Now, I'm just as concerned about the political situation as both sides are. But our hope is not dependent on how this election turns out. Our hope's found in God. And that's not rattled by no matter who wins. God's got a plan for His church that will take place. And we're not, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But our hope needs to be found in God. And David said that in thee, O Lord, do I hope. He says, and thou wilt hear. You know what will help your hope if you find that you are losing hope is we need to get down on our knees and start praying to God. When you start praying and pouring out to your God, it rekindles the hope that's inside of you. Because we have faith that thou, David said, thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. He will hear us. So David said, in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Psalm 39, verse 7, it says, and now, Lord, why wait for I? My hope is in Thee. In Psalm, look in Psalm 42. I'm only going to read one of these, but I would like to point out that the verse that I am reading, you will find repeated verbatim in Psalm 42, verse 5, Psalm 42, verse 11, and Psalm 43, verse 5, you will find this verse repeated. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? David's David went through times. If you read through the life of David, he definitely had some dark times in his life. He went through some times of uncertainty himself. We are all going to go through times of uncertainty. We're going to go through times of fear. That's going to happen. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust. We're all going to go. I mean, life happens to all of us. Life doesn't just happen to the unsaved. Life happens to the saved, okay? All of us at one time or the other are going to get a flat tire. All of us at one time or the other are going to accidentally jam our toe. I was walking into the bathroom the other day and kicked the door jamb, and it hurt, brother. But, you know, that happens to all of us. We're all going to, bad things happen to all of us. But what sets us apart from the lost world should be that when we go through those bad things, we still have hope. We have something to press forward for. We have a reason to get up and to keep going because we have hope in God. So when we find ourselves down, when we find ourselves discouraged, we should be like David and ask ourselves, why art thou cast down? Why are you so worried? Because our hope is in God. We serve the God of hope.
Yes, sir.
The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. The Bible says that we're supposed to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This hope is found with the power of the Holy Ghost. And it says that in the beginning of that verse, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It's our belief in God that gives us the hope that we need to press forward. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It's our belief that God is there and that He is in control that gives us the hope that we need. All of those who don't believe in God, I was thinking, if you don't believe it, where does your hope come from if it's not in God? And the answer to that, there is no hope. If your hope is in anything else, it will fall short. It will not give you the peace, the joy that your soul needs. If your hope is not in God, then you're believing you either have no hope or a false hope. There's only one hope. And that hope is in God.
Amen.
If you would, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, we're going to read a story of Jesus and His disciples, a familiar story that to many of you, I'm sure. And I'd like to share just four quick points with you on why Christians can have hope. On why Christians can have hope. In Mark chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse 30, verse 35. It says, in the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I just want to stop right there and just say, even Christians sometimes get to a point in our life where we're looking up at God saying, Lord, don't you care?
Yeah.
You know, if we're all honest with ourselves, sometimes we're going through things in life and we kind of look up at God and think, Lord, have you forgotten about me?
Right.
You know, Lord, I believe in you. I've trusted for you. I'm living for you. And you seem to have forgotten me. We've all gone through that. The disciples felt like that. They said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Verse 39 says, and he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was, and I love this, a great calm. Boy, don't you love it when God moves in your life? Don't you love it when you're going through that tough time? But all of a sudden, God does put His arm around you, He reminds you that He's there. He reminds you in control. And it just seems like sometimes, no matter what you're going through, all of a sudden Jesus puts His arm around you and just this great calmness comes about you. How many times have you come to the altar brokenhearted? How many times that you at your house have went on your bedside and started to pray and you was burdened and brokenhearted and you just gave that burden to Jesus, and when you got up, you didn't necessarily have your answer, but you had that calmness just come over you. Boy, only Jesus can offer that calmness. But the Bible says that there was a great calm. I'm glad it wasn't just a normal calm. The Bible says it was a great calm. And that peace that the Bible talks about that passes understanding, it's a calmness that this world can't offer. It's a great calm. Verse 40, it says, "And He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And the Bible says in verse 41, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Amen. Man, they were starting to see, who is this Jesus? He's definitely not just a normal man. But out of this passage of Scripture right here, I would just like to share a few points with you on why you and I as Christians, that we can have hope. Number one, God is in control. The Bible says in verse 38 there, and he, as the storm was going on, the Bible says, "And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." So as this storm was raging on, as the disciples are scared, and they're throwing water out of the boat, they're rowing for their life, they're up there, and they're scared, and they're working, and the whole time, Jesus is sound asleep. He's not even worried. Now I want to tell you, as Jesus, He was as much God as He was man. So it's not that He didn't know the storm was raging. He knew. He just wasn't worried. You know why? Because even asleep, He was in control. And listen, He was in control. He didn't have to wake up to be in control. Listen, God was in control the whole time. And had they really understood who was in their boat, if they'd have looked back and said, "Well, He's sleeping, I'm going to go to sleep too." Because they'd said, "Hey, if He's not worried, I don't need to be worried." And they'd have realized, we're doing all this rowing and all this, but listen, God's in our boat.
Yep, that's right.
And He's sleeping.
Yep.
He's in control. God is in control. God is in control of everything that's going on. Now, God gives us free will, and we're free to make our own choices. And then there's consequences for those choices. And sometimes other people's bad choices, they affect us, unfortunately, and those things can worry us. But all in all, God's ultimate plan for His church, God's ultimate plan for you, will come through. God's will come through. He's in control of every situation. He's the reason the sun rises. He's the reason the sun sets. He's the reason we have high tide. He's the reason we have low tide. He causes it to rain. He causes it to drought. The whole world consists because of Him. It's not just circling the sun. The earth is not just circling the sun by chance. It's because He's making it circle the sun. It's Him. He created it all, and He's controlling it all. By Him, all things consist. God's in control, and because of that, we can rest at peace. If God wants to interfere in our election, He will. God is in control. Not only is God in control, I want you to notice something in verse 7. The Bible says, "And there arose a great storm of the wind." I got to get on here, don't I? All right, it says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship." And the Bible says, "So that it was now full." Now listen, I don't know if you've ever been in any type of floating device and water starts coming in. That's not good. We were kayaking in Florida one time, and we were out, and I think I'd had a couple kids in the boat with me, and as we got out into where we were kayaking, I realized I had too many kids in the boat because the back of the kayak started going down, water started coming in, and the kayak went down. Luckily, we were only standing in about waist-high water, and I had to pull that kayak the rest of the way into shore because once the water got into the boat, it was too late, and it sank. And now you have the disciples are out at sea, and the Bible says that the boat was now full. Now, they're probably out there. They got their hands out. I don't know what they're doing. Maybe they got some buckets. Maybe they're trying to get the water out. But at some point, they realized there's too much.
Right.
There's too much water. It's too late. We're going down. And I would like to just say this. God is not constrained by time. When we think that it's too late, that God hasn't stepped in yet, this must be His will, He's not going to intervene, and all hope seems lost, we need to realize that with God, it's never too late. Lazarus was not in the grave one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, but 4 days, and the Bible says at that time that his body already stunk. To be King James Version, it said it stinketh. And the Bible said that he was already dead 4 days. Yet Jesus stood in front of that tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says that Lazarus, can you imagine? Lazarus come walking out that tomb. And I don't know how, he was all wrapped up and bound up. And I think they didn't know what to think. They're standing there looking at him and Jesus says, hey, unbound him. And here Lazarus was dead 4 days and Jesus come through. This ship was full of water. Surely they thought it was too late. But yet, with God, it's never too late. God is not constrained by time. I want you to look in verse number 35. The Bible says, "And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side." God had told them to get in the boat and pass from this side to that side. That was clear what God wanted them to do. What Jesus wanted them was get in the boat and pass from this side to that side. My point number three is you can know this. If God's called you to do something, if it's God's will, it will come to pass. If it was God's will for them to pass from this side to that side, a storm wasn't going to stop it. And if you're doing what God's called you to do, the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against it. Amen? If you're following God and you're doing what He wants you to do, overall, God's will for your life, though you might go through storms, though you might go through some hard times, though you might go through some sad times, if you've given your life to God, He will accomplish with your life what He is wanting to accomplish, and you can take that to the bank. Amen. Nothing will be able to stop it. He is in complete control. He's not constrained by time. And if what He wants to do in your life, if you've given it to Him, He will use it for His honor, to His glory, and His will happen, and nobody can stop it. Amen. I want you to just look real quick. We're going to close out at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 18, it says this. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. My fourth point is why you and I as Christians can have hope. That's because everything, no matter how bad it gets down here, no matter how desperate your situation gets down here, no matter how, hopeless you might even feel down here, it's all temporary. Pain is temporary. Sadness is temporary. Hard times are temporary. Because guess what? You're only going to be here temporarily. None of you are going to live on this earth forever. The Bible says that our life is but a vapor. Your time here on earth is just a short time. I heard somebody say this one time and it's always stuck with me. If you're a believer and your hope's in God, if you're saved, down here is as bad as it gets. No matter what you're going through, that's bad as it's going to get. One day, talk about getting better, we're going to be in heaven. The Bible says that if you're a Christian, you have been predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. One day, we're going to be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is. We're going to be like Him. We're going to be living in heaven, walking on the street of gold. We have our own mansion in heaven, and the loved ones will meet there forever to be together forever. And that's what our future holds. And if you're saved, nothing can stop that. If you're saved, when things get bad down here, that's as bad as it's going to get. But if you're lost, this is as good as it gets. If you're lost, this world, can you imagine? Talk about having no hope. If you're lost, this world is as good as it ever gets. Because when the lost die, they don't go to a place called heaven. They don't go to a place called purgatory. The Bible says you're going to go to one or two places. You're going to be in heaven, in the presence of God, or you're going to be in darkness of hell. That's it. And that's where the true pain comes in. The pain in hell is not temporary. The suffering in hell is not temporary. Hell is not a fun subject to teach on nor preach on. But it is a real place, and people need to be warned. Because without God, this is good as it gets for them. But those of us who are saved, this is bad as it gets. It only gets better for us. So as Christians, of all people, we have hope. I'm reminded of the song that says this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground sinking sand. If your hope's in Christ this morning, you can have hope through every situation of life. And you can know it's as bad as it gets. Brother Josh, I'm going to turn it over to you.
If you'd like to, hate to close without that. And